I guess that's my cue when the music stops. Welcome to our evening service. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this evening, and with that in mind, we'd like to invite you, if you are a guest, to join with us in it, if you can affirm these following important biblical truths. That this is on the inside of your bulletin, and I will read them to you. First, that you believe in Jesus Christ and trust that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus alone. Secondly, you are displeased with yourself on account of your sins and are repentant of them. That you desire to live a godly life. That you have been baptized with water by a Christian church in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you've made a public profession of faith. That you are a member of a Protestant church that preaches the gospel that sinners are saved by grace, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Jesus Christ alone. That administers the only two sacraments instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that practices church discipline through elders who keep watch over your faith and godly life, godly walk. And lastly, that you are not currently under formal church discipline. If you can affirm these things, we would welcome you to join us and come to the Lord's table with us. If you can't, then we would ask that you would refrain at this time, and we're always glad to discuss that with you. With that, Pastor Chuck, would you lead us in worship?
Well, good evening, beloved. Please stand if you are able as our God calls us to worship this evening. And if there's a theme or some key words to pick up on today, just the word, and the word hearing and the word faith are infused throughout our scripture and throughout our singing and throughout the text today. And we know that Christianity is really a religion of the ear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we hear this from the Lord himself. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Let's pray. Blessed are you, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Blessed are you, our God and Father. You have destined us in love to be your sons and daughters in the person of Jesus. You have freely bestowed your grace upon us and your beloved Son, and you have made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of your will, the plan to unite all things in Christ. And you have sealed us with the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Blessed are you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And beloved, God greets you this evening. Grace, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied unto you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. And beloved, let's lift our hearts and sing in response to our good and gracious God who has called us here this evening. Number 244, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And we'll sing the last verse a cappella, number 244.
Our help, where we are, is of what?
Amen. Please be seated. And before we go to prayer, I just wanted to make one praise request. As you know, a couple of months ago, William Godfrey took a call from Grace URC in Torrance, California, to Christ URC in Santee, California. And then they've been looking for, and we've been praying for, a shepherd there in Torrance. And Dan Borvin, who is an elder in the OPC, he's a friend of mine. We graduated from seminary together, and then he's been at Oxford or Cambridge. You'd be horrified that I can't remember, but he's either been at Oxford or Cambridge working on his PhD in church history, and has that completed and has accepted the call to serve there in Torrance. And so we rejoice about that and look forward to that as well. So let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this evening. We thank you that you've actually ushered us into your presence and gathered us before you in the Holy of Holies. And we thank you that we could come where no man feared to tread before, because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for us, and Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed us, and that we can stand before you holy and blameless as you sit on your mercy seat. We thank you for the peace that we have with you now and always, not because of works that we have done, but because of Christ's life, his death, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his perfect life of obedience, and his intercession for us even now at your right hand. And we thank you that he lives to intercede for us. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw close to you through him. We thank you that all that we have needed, that you have provided. We thank you that we receive Christ plus all of his benefits in our salvation. We thank you that we have been elect in eternity past, and we have been effectually called, and that we have been regenerated, and that we have been given faith, and we've been justified, and we've been adopted, and we are being sanctified, and we will be preserved, and we will ultimately rule and reign in glory. And all of these, Father, we recognize are from you in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We recognize that we have nothing to boast about, but everything to rejoice in. And we pray that our lives and our words and our speech and our actions would reflect the reality of your amazing grace in our life, and Christ for us, and Christ in us, and Christ through us. And Father, we pray that you would be with our sister churches. In particular, we'd like to pray this evening for our sister church in Costa Rica. We pray that you would be with Reverend Green and his ministry there of word and sacrament. We pray that you would bless that, Father. Those are the means of grace that you have used both to call and to nourish and to sustain your people. And we pray that they would indeed do just that. We pray that you would take the saints deep in their faith, deeper in their union and communion with you and with one another as they reflect the reality of who they are as part of the new creation, as part of the bride of Christ. We pray that you would also reap a harvest there, Father, of people who don't yet know you or confess the Christian religion. We ask that through the ministry of the church and through the preaching of the gospel, that you would call people unto yourselves and that you would graft them onto the vine and into communion and fellowship with one another. We pray that you would also be with them as they seek to publish many works in the Spanish language. We thank you for the work that they've already done and how many things that had not previously been available in Latin America and South America are now available, and pray that you continue to provide them with the resources that they need. And we pray that you'd be with the school that they have there, Father, as they seek to provide a quality education and a Christian education, Father. We pray that that would be profitable and fruitful in your hands and through your people. I pray that you would provide them with all the resources they need, whether those are physical resources or spiritual resources or emotional resources or personnel resources or financial resources. We thank you for the part that we get to play in that this evening through our prayers and through our giving. We pray also and want to rejoice at the calling that you have given to Brother Borvin. We thank you that he and Marcy are excited to make this move and to come and to be a part of the church, our sister URC in Torrance. We pray that this will be a fruitful time for them, Father. We pray that you would be with Dan in his study. Pray that he would find much joy in studying your word and much faithfulness in prayer and seeking to bring that word to bear upon the life of the congregation there, and that your word would not return void and would accomplish everything that you have set out for it to accomplish in the lives of our brothers and sisters there. And again, we pray that that church would be a beacon of light in a lost and dying world, Father, and that you would bring many to yourself. We pray that you would be with the upcoming classes meeting of Classes Southwest. We pray that there would be traveling mercies for all those who are traveling there. And we pray that you would be with the brothers as they make various decisions. We pray that you would be glorified in all the decisions that are made, but that you would also be glorified in how those decisions are made. And that we would reflect the reality that we are part of the new creation, and that we would be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus in our love and service and care for one another and for your sheep, for whom the Prince of Glory died and rose again. And Father, above all, we ask that the words of our hearts and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and minds to understand and hands and feet that delight in doing those things which please you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And beloved, it's our opportunity now to continue our worship by giving to the Lord. And this evening, as for our sister church and the other projects there that we mentioned in the prayer in Costa Rica. Beloved children of the King, please stand and let's sing together number 119E, 119E, Teach Me, O Lord, Your Way of Truth.
Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us together again this evening and that you are indeed a speaking God and that your word never returns void. It always accomplishes everything that you have set out for it to accomplish. We pray that we this evening would be recipients of your word and your will, eager to do that which pleases and delights you and believe those things which are true, which you reveal to us. We pray that we would love you more dearly, that we would hear you more clearly, and that we would follow you more nearly every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated, beloved. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll get there in a few moments. I'll just have a few comments by way of introduction. We had been studying the minor prophets, and two weeks ago we had finished Habakkuk. And then I decided to take a two-week break, and then I'll be gone for 2 weeks, and then we'll pick up on one of the minor prophets. But I didn't want to start another book and then leave for 2 weeks. And so last week, what we did was we looked at the when and the why of the prophets. Like, well, why are they there? When did they happen? What is the point? And we looked at a passage in Luke when Jesus was speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and noted that Jesus says that the Psalms and the prophets and the Psalms, the prophets and the law are all pointing forward to him. So we said that the main purpose or the overarching reason that we study all of Scripture and we look at all of these things is because they tell us about Jesus in one way or another. It could be through types, it could be through shadows, it could be through antitypes, it could be through a direct prophecy, it could be through a symbol, it could be through a ceremony. But all of it, Jesus says, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are pointing forward to and telling about Jesus, because it's in him that we find our salvation and have our hope. And so tonight I would like to look at what the Word, Scripture, says about the Word itself, about the Word, Jesus. So what does the Word say about the Word about the Word? What does Scripture say about itself, which also says something about Jesus? And before we begin, I've mentioned before, we kind of talked about the perfections of Scripture, and we use the acronym of SNAP, S-N-A-P. And we said that the Scriptures are sufficient, that they're necessary, that they're authoritative, and that they're perspicuous. They're sufficient, they tell us everything that we need to know for salvation. They're necessary because we wouldn't know about Jesus Christ dying and rising again on the third day without the Scriptures. They're authoritative in all that they speak to because it's God's Word itself. And they're perspicuous, meaning that they're clear. It's easy to understand, or it's easy to read the Scriptures and get the main point of it. And the main point of Scripture, of course, nobody can read it honestly and say, the main point of Scripture is every man for himself, right? The main point of Scripture, when you read it, you get that we're in a mess and we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. And that's really clear. There are other things that are less clear about Scripture, but the main point. And so when we talk about the sufficiency of the Word in particular, I just wanted to mention that the Reformers emphasized the sufficiency of Scripture not just against the Roman Catholic doctrine of Scripture plus tradition, but also against the Anabaptist doctrine of Scripture plus new revelation. The Spirit is not a subjective experience that happens apart from Scripture. Rather, the Spirit witnesses within us to the truth of the Scripture itself as it's been revealed. The Spirit's inward witness is neither the basis of nor a secondary reason of our confidence in the Scripture's authority, but it is the source of that faith. I'm not smart enough to write that. Dr. Horton did. But let me read it again. The Spirit is not a subjective experience that happens apart from Scripture. But it is rather the Spirit's witness within us to the truth of Scripture itself. The Spirit's inward witness is neither the basis of nor a secondary reason for our confidence in the Scripture's authority, but it is the source of that faith itself. Even while the apostles were still living, Paul could warn the Corinthians not to go beyond what was written. The Word is sufficient. We have all the information we need regarding salvation, regarding what it means to walk with the Lord, regarding what it means to worship the Lord. and everything we need to know about sin and grace. And so I'd like to look at three things this evening. The divine origin of the Word, the divine purposes of the Word, and the divine effectiveness of the Word. The divine origin of the Word, the divine purposes of the Word, and the divine effectiveness of the Word. And let's do that by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is near the end of his life here, and he as an apostle is passing on the torch to Timothy, who will really be one of the first New Covenant, New Testament pastors. He's not an apostle. And he's passing the torch to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy here. We're in the midst of this conversation. 2 Timothy 3, let's start in verse 14. So it's Paul talking to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The first thing we want to look at is the divine origin of Scripture, or the which in and of itself carries the authority as well. The text quite simply says, how much Scripture is breathed out by God, beloved? All of it. So all of it is profitable for us and good for us in one way or another. It has a divine origin. It says that it's God-breathed. It comes from God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, kind of reinforces what we're saying here. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's not just words about God, beloved. It's God's word. And that word is effectual. It's doing something. Paul's commending the Thessalonians for receiving it as what it really is. It's the word of God, not Paul or Timothy or any of the other or any disciples. Kim Riddlebarger put it this way. He said, the God-breathedness, if you will, of Scripture is what distinguishes it from a novel or a play or a grocery list. It's different. There's nothing else like it. It's not just ideas or moral tips or a to-do list or suggestions. It's God-breathed. It is the Word of God. It's different from any other literature or anything else that we read. And that God-breathedness should echo out the idea of creation itself. That God speaks and things happen. God speaks and He accomplishes things through speech. He brought the universe into existence through His Word. He brings the church into existence through His Word as well. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I just want to read a couple of verses here. You could do a whole sermon just on this passage. I just want to talk about its divine origin, Scripture's divine origin. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, starting in verse 16. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And here Peter is talking about being a witness to the transfiguration. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is just highlighting that divine origin, that Scripture, all of it, is from the Lord. This passage in 2 Peter, in particular, is dealing with the revelation or the voice of God that happened at the Transfiguration, and the revelation and the voice of God, which is recorded in Scripture. God has spoken. He's spoken at the Transfiguration, and Peter was an eye and an ear witness to that event. And God speaks in Scripture. The best sense, if you will, or a summary of this whole passage in 1 Peter is that the apostles based their confidence in the message of the future return on Christ on A, their own eye and ear witness to the voice from God at the Transfiguration, and the Old Testament prophecies, which are also from God. The importance of what follows is being signaled by the phrase, know this, first of all, you must understand this. He wants us to get the divine origin of Scripture. This verse is not about an individual's interpretation. It's not about the authoritative church's interpretation. Rather, it is about the origination of the prophetic word. Where did this come from? From God. The issue is the origination of prophecy. Peter is making the case that all Old Testament prophecies and the voice at the Transfiguration and all of Scripture are from God. All Scripture is of divine origin. And that this has been the crux of Peter's whole apologetic, because there are false teachers running around and they have claimed that the word of the prophets and the apostles are myth or folly or worse, they're just man-made. And Peter is saying, all of it is from God. It's God-breathed. The prophets were carried along by the Spirit. They were not carried away in the Spirit. You hear the difference? They were carried along by the Spirit. So they all have their own unique writing style. They are different genres in terms of how they sound. But it was the Spirit who was carrying them along, inspiring them to write what they wrote. They weren't carried away in the Spirit and wrote whatever seemed good to them. They were carried along by the very same Holy Spirit that created the universe. So the point is, right, that the inscripturated words, Scripture, are not just words about God, but God's Word. Again, Dr. Horton puts it this way. Scripture is not just a witness to God's action, but it is the means through which God acts in every time and place, liberating and ruling, judging and justifying, threatening and comforting, uprooting and planting. God accomplishes His purpose in history through speech. That's remarkable. Second thing we want to look at is, we understand the divine origin as being from the Lord. We also want to understand the divine purpose. If you turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 again, I'll just read those last two verses. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Again, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So here's the purposes of it. What is Scripture good for? All of it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So really here, those first two have to do with doctrine, and the second two have to do with life, what we believe and what we do. When we take vows to the church, in the church, not to the church, let's get that very clear. When we make vows in the church, it has to do with our doctrine and life. We say that we're going to submit to the church, and should we become delinquent either in doctrine or in life, that we will submit to their admonition and to their teaching. So teaching and reproof have to do with doctrine, and correction and training in righteousness have to do with life, who we are and what we believe. So first, one of the divine purposes of the Word is that all Scripture is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for doctrine. It's important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. I don't think the White Horse Inn could improve upon that tagline. Know what we believe and why we believe it. Not just know what you believe, but why. Doctrine. And be able to give an account, right? For the hope that's within us. It's good for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. It's good for one another to know what we believe and why we believe it. And it's good for our neighbors that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Christianity isn't an individual event, is it? It's a team sport. These are the things that we confess. These are the confess that we believe that we do together. And so, you know, the scriptures are simple enough for a child to understand them, but they're profound enough that we could never exhaust its riches in studying it. So we want to know the truth. We want to know the doctrine so that we're not deceived, so that we're not fooled, so that we're not misled, because we have an enemy who hates us. And we have an enemy that would seek to devour us in the church. Even take away the elect if he could, but he can't. But he wants to. It's not only I know, I mean, it is that I know whom I believed also, not just what I believe. I know whom I believed. I believe God the Father. I believe God the Son. I believe God the Holy Spirit. So Scripture is profitable for us to know doctrine, truth, about God, about ourselves, about the world in which we live, about His coming. Second, it's also profitable for reproof. This word is given so that the preaching will bring about conviction of sin. It corrects us. That's why we read the law every Lord's Day. It's got a purpose to convict us, to correct us, to guide us, to remind us, to reorient us, to redirect us. And that word is effectual. Hopefully when you hear the law every week, no matter what passage is read, you notice in there, I didn't do that perfectly this week. I didn't even come close. And so it's reproving. It's showing you something. The gospel really only makes sense in light of our sin and in light of our need. So we need to hear that. We need to hear the law. And what we want to hear right on the tail end of that is the gospel. Because it's not through the law or keeping the law or obedience to the law that we're saved. How does faith come, beloved? Through hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ, the gospel. We're disciples. It's not one and done. It takes a lifetime, doesn't it? And so we constantly need to hear reproof. How many of us love discipline? None of us. Right? Scripture tells us that. But God disciplines us, beloved, why? Because He loves us. I mean, all of us know that as parents or babysitters or teachers. Or if you don't discipline your kid, you're not loving them. It's not good for them just to do whatever they want. You love them enough to discipline them. God loves us, and so He disciplines us. It's not a punishment. It's a love. What you believe, what you think, and what you say matters, but how you live matters. So these first two, all Scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof, but correction, how we live as well. A better translation of this might be resetting. It actually kind of comes from the idea of the medical field of resetting a bone that's been broken. It's transformative. It's restorative. It actually can sometimes even make it stronger. This correction is meant to bring about restoration and fellowship with who and what we're intended to be, in union with Christ through our faith and in communion with one another through the Holy Spirit and loving one another. It's meant to reprove or correct, to strengthen that bond that we have with the Lord and that we have with one another. So one of the purposes of the word is that correction, that strengthening our bond with the Lord and our bond with one another. And then fourth, it says it's also profitable for training in righteousness and holiness and those things that please the Lord. And this is a training like a child or like an athlete. We recognize that throughout the Christian life, there's growth, there's maturity. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, but now that I'm grown up, that's the way we should be as Christians as well. we're 5 years along in the faith, or 10 years along in the faith, or 15 years, or 50 years, or 80 years for some people in the room. We know more. We've grown more. We're not, hopefully, the same place we were 75 years ago. There's a training in righteousness. We grow in our understanding of who He is. Another purpose that's said here in the text comes from verse 17. Another purpose or goal is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So a purpose of Scripture is to complete us, to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus, to equip us with the good works that He has called us to do. In particular, in this context, Paul is speaking to Timothy. The man of God here is Timothy. But by way of extension and by implication and elsewhere in Scripture, certainly we know that the Word of God is that which the Lord uses in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus as well, and ultimately to bring us home to glory. It's the Scripture that does that. It's the Word of God that does that. It's the Word through the Word and the Spirit that does this. And then back up a couple of verses to verse 15. Another purpose of the Word, on the Word, about the Word. So Scripture, about Jesus. In verse 15 is really staggering. Paul is, again, talking to Timothy, and he talks about these sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Wow. This isn't just another book. These sacred writings, all of it, one of the purposes of it is to make you wise for salvation through faith in who, beloved? The Word about the Word about the Word. You get it? This is what Scripture says about Scripture, what it says about Jesus. Wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What was the primary purpose of Scripture that we looked at last year? What did Jesus say was the main purpose of the law and the prophets and the Psalms? Was to tell about Him, to point to Him. It's in Him, not in data points, not in doctrine, that we have salvation. It's in Jesus. The data points and the doctrine point to Him. But there are many people who could pass a theology test. Satan could pass one of the most complex theology tests that we could ever give him. But he's not a believer. He's not saved. He is not wise unto salvation because his faith is not in Jesus Christ. He hates him. So we want our kids to know. We want our family to know everything we can about the Lord and about the Scriptures and all these things, but not as an end in itself. Because it's through them that we know Jesus. It's through them that we hear Jesus. It's through them that we love Jesus. All Scripture is pointing to Him. And all of God's promises find their fulfillment in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. So, man, I really, as the pastor of Calvary, want our kids of all ages to know their Bible. But I want them to know their Bible because it tells them about Jesus. I want them to know Jesus. And finally, the divine effectiveness of the Word. The Word doesn't just originate with Jesus, with God. And the Word doesn't just have divine purposes that He hopes are going to happen. But the Word is accompanied by a divine intentionality and working that it brings about the effectiveness of what it says. It's effectual. It's not just information, but it's God in action through speech, God in action through His Word, God in action through revelation, God in action through Jesus. And so Isaiah 55:11, just a few verses later from the call to worship that I read, the Lord says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I have purposed and shall succeed in the things for which I have sent it." God never speaks idly. Everything, purpose of which God has spoke, will come about. It will harden some people. It will soften some people. It will regenerate some. It will save. It will pardon. It will heal. Listen to the verbs about the word. It calls. It regenerates. It creates. It nourishes. It saves. It pardons. It sanctifies. It guides. It blesses. It corrects. It heals. It doesn't just talk about those things. It does those things. It calls. It regenerates. It nourishes. It saves. So God speaks in Scripture, revealing and actually delivering redemption. It's not just telling a story of redemption, it's delivering redemption. In other words, Scripture, the sacred Scriptures, are the means that the Lord uses to create and nourish our faith in Jesus Christ. Dr. Horton again. Maybe we should have him come and preach. He says, "We affirm that Scripture is God's speaking. Scripture is not just a witness to God's action, but is the means through which God acts. And every time and place, liberating and ruling, judging and justifying, threatening and comforting, uprooting and planting, God accomplishes His purposes in history through speech." That's a different religion than anything else out there. And so I just wanted to take a moment here and show that all of our benefits in Christ come through the Word. All of them come through the Word in terms of Jesus Christ. But most of them also come through the inscripturated Word as well. And so you could add to this list, but I just wanted to highlight it, and I'm just going to read it and go through it. All of our salvation is from the Father, in the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Everything that we have is from the Father, in the Son, through the Holy Spirit. From the Father, in the Son, through the Holy Spirit. So we call these things in theological jargon the ordo salutis. It just means the order of salvation. It's not a temporal order. It's the logical order of how things unfold. And so we're elect. We're chosen. Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. And again, this is one is referring to that we're elect in Christ, not the inscripturated word here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Our election is in the Word, Christ. Second, we're effectually called by the Word, the Gospel. Examples of this are Ezekiel 36 and 37 in the Valley of the Dry Bones. When the Lord tells Ezekiel to go to a graveyard. Brittle bones, skulls, no life. And say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord and live." Speech. And they come. They come up. What an amazing sight to see. They start to gather together, the bones clinking, getting in the right spot. And then, I don't know how you put it together, the veins, the sinews, flesh. Think of raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, one of his friends has been dead for 4 days. "Lazarus, come forth." "I don't want to, Lord." He's effectually called. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they might follow me. They may follow me. I'm really, really wishing on a star they'll follow me." "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they what, beloved? Follow me." That's an effectual word, isn't it? We're elect we're effectually called, but we're regenerated. We're born again by the living and abiding Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding, say it, Word of God. All flesh is like grass and all glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fail, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. It's the gospel that makes you alive, that regenerates you. James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creation. So we're elect, we're effectually called, we're regenerated, but faith itself, faith is a gift given in and through the Word. Romans 10:17. You know this, you've heard me say it so many times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what, beloved? By the Word of Christ. Does it come by works? Does it come by effort? Does it come by cooperation? Does it come by seeking? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We're justified by the Word. Declared and reckoned righteous, a speech act. Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You're declared and reckoned righteous. You're pronounced righteous in Jesus Christ as his righteousness is imputed to you. You're also adopted through the Word. Ephesians 1:13 through 14. In him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. It's an effectual action. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We're justified by the Word. We're adopted by the Word. We're sanctified by the Word. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. We're preserved through the Word. Paul, in speaking to the Galatians, Galatians 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Notice how much he relies on hearing here. It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he expects them to say, well, by hearing with faith. So I've begun the Christian life by hearing with faith. And now am I going to stay in it or maintain or persevere in it by going back to the works of the law or remaining with hearing and faith? And it's, of course, with remaining with hearing and faith. So he says, did you receive the Spirit? Did you start the Christian life by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer, by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh or by the law? No, you're being perfected as well through hearing, through faith as well. And finally, we're also glorified. Right, this one's a little bit less specific. And if you have any passages that spring to mind, please bring them to my attention. I would welcome your insights and thoughts if I ever preach or speak on this again. But certainly we recognize that we are glorified in our union with Christ, and it is in him that we are glorified. But there's not a specific reference about being glorified by the Word that I could recall, but the idea is present. And so in Romans 5:1-2, we hear, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, the Word, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:9-10, he says, I am praying for them, my disciples. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes through our obedience to the law, right? For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. All of it. From the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we are people of the Word. We're worded. We use the Word in worship. I'll go through this really quick, but even in our services, right? We're called. Think of all the verbs of speech here. We're called to worship, and then we invoke the name of God. He greets us, and we praise Him. He confronts us with His law, and we confess our sins. He pardons us, and we praise Him. We hear the preached word, and we respond in praise. And in the baptism and the Lord's Supper, He promises us and feeds us and nourishes us and sustains us, and then He gives us a benediction as we go out. We're worded from beginning to end. You know, the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, published under the oversight of the International Council of Biblical Inerrancy, which was headed by Dr. James Boyce years ago, said this about the Bible. It is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms. It is to be obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, and embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises. Let me say that again. It is to be believed as God's instruction in all that it affirms. It is to be obeyed as God's command in all that it requires, and it is to be embraced as God's pledge in all that it promises. What does the Word say about the Word, about the Word Jesus? I'll just close with this. Jesus says in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and it is they that tell about me." It's about Jesus. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. I'll pray now, and then we'll go to the Lord's Supper, and we'll skip the church's one foundation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for speaking to us. We thank You that Your Word is indeed effectual and it accomplishes all that You have set out for it to accomplish. We pray that You would comfort us, that You would assure us, that You would pardon us, that You would correct us, that You would reprove us. Whatever the case may be in our lives, Father, we pray that we would be willing and eager and excited to hear and to listen and to obey. Not for salvation, but from salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's go ahead and move to the Lord's Supper, beloved. To all of you who have confessed your sins and affirmed your faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life and will not come into condemnation. From the night in which our Lord was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." While remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt, but we joyfully believe that we receive in this meal nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and unbelief, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation. If you did not yet confess Jesus Christ and seek to live under His gracious reign, we call you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to this sacred meal, not because you are worthy in yourselves, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Beloved, do not allow the weaknesses of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. It is given to us because of our weaknesses. It is given to us because of our failures. It is given to us in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of His unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who by the blood of your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our minds and our hearts by your word and spirit, that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through this holy sacrament, may enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Savior. We know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but he is in heaven, where he continues to intercede on our behalf. Through this sacrament, by your own word and spirit, may these common elements be now set apart from ordinary use, and through them, may we be nourished with the body and blood of Christ our Lord. Amen. And beloved, let us now go to our heavenly table and receive the gift of God for our souls. By the promise of God, this bread and wine are for us, the body and blood of Christ. Beloved, lift up your hearts. Let the elders come and receive the bread. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this bread which we break, it is a communion, a participation, a sharing in the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete remission, a complete forgiveness of all of our sins. The elders come and receive the wine. children of the living God, this cup of blessing which we bless, it's a communion and a participation, a sharing in the blood of Christ. Take, drink all of it, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was shed for complete remission of all of our sins. And beloved, please stand if you are able for a prayer, and then the benediction, and then we'll sing number 404, The Church's One Foundation, singing the last verse a cappella. Prayer, benediction, and then number 404. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this holy feast. Although we are unworthy to share this meal with you, it is by your invitation and dressed in Christ's righteousness that we have come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Instead of wrath, we have received your pardon. In the place of fear, we have been given hope. Our high priest and mediator of the new covenant has reconciled us to you, and even now intercedes for us at your right hand. Please strengthen us by these gifts so that relying only on your promise to save sinners who call on the name of Jesus, we may by your Spirit honor you with our souls and our bodies to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. And I'll read the benediction that Paul has at the end of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 404. The Church is One Foundation. Sorry. My bad. Wait. Thank you. Go in peace, beloved.